You, Mr. Nash, take care of your body. We take care of our souls, and for the food of our souls we come here. He replied not a word, but walked away. As I returned, the street was full of people, hurrying to and from and speaking great words. But when any of them asked, "Which is he?" and I replied, "I am he," they were immediately silent. Several ladies following me into Mr. Merchant's house, the servant told me there were some wanted to speak to me. I went to them and said, "I believe, ladies, the maid mistook. You wanted only to look at me." I added, "I do not expect that the rich and great should want either to speak with me or to hear me, for I speak the plain truth, a thing you hear little of and do not desire to hear." A few more words passed between us, and I retired. Monday the 1st. I received a pressing letter from London, as I had several others before, to come thither as soon as possible, our brethren in Fetter Lane being in great confusion for want of my presence and advice. I therefore preached in the afternoon on these words, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20, 26 and 27. After sermon, I commended them to the grace of God in whom they had believed. Surely God hath yea a work to do in this place. I have not found such love, no, not in England, nor so childlike, artless, teachable a temper as he hath given to his people. Yet during this whole time I had many thoughts concerning the unusual manner of my ministering among them. But after frequently laying it before the Lord and calmly weighing whatever objections I heard against it, I could not but adhere to what I had some time since written to a friend who had freely spoken his sentiments concerning it. An extract of that letter I here subjoin that the matter may be placed in a clear light. All the world, my parish. You say you cannot reconcile some parts of my behavior with the character I have long supported. No, nor ever will. Therefore, I have disclaimed that character on every possible occasion. I told all in our ship, all at Savannah, all at Frederica, and that over and over in express terms. I am not a Christian. I only follow after, if haply I may attain it. If you ask on what principle I acted, it was this, a desire to be a Christian, and a conviction that whatever I judge conducive thereto, that I am bound to do. Wherever I judge I can best answer this end, thither it is my duty to go. On this principle I set out for America. On this I visited the Moravian Church, and on the same am I ready now, God being my helper, to go to Abyssinia or China or where withsoever it shall please God by this conviction to call me. As to your advice that I should settle in college, I have no business there, having now no office and no pupils. And whether the other branch of your proposal be expedient for me, namely, to accept a cure of souls, it will be time enough to consider when one is offered to me. But in the meantime, you think I ought to sit still, because otherwise I should invade another's office. If I interfered with other people's business and intermeddled with souls that did not belong to me, you accordingly ask, how is it that I assemble Christians who are none of my charge to sing psalms and pray and hear the scriptures expounded, and think it hard to justify doing this in other men's parishes upon Catholic principles? Permit me to speak plainly. If by Catholic principles you mean any other than scriptural, they weigh nothing with me. I allow no other rule, whether by faith or practice, than the Holy Scriptures. But on scriptural principles, I do not think it hard to justify what I do. God in Scripture commands me, according to my power, to instruct the ignorant, reform the wicked, confirm the virtuous. Man forbids me to do this in another's parish. That is, in effect, to do it at all, seeing I have now no parish of my own, nor probably ever shall. Whom then shall I hear, God or man? I look upon all the world as my parish. Thus far I mean that, in whatever part of it I am, I judge it meet, right, and my bounden duty to declare unto all that are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation. This is the work which I know God has called me to, and sure I am that his blessing attends it. Great encouragement have I, therefore, to be faithful in fulfilling the work he hath given me to do. His servant I am, and as such am employed according to the plain direction of his word. As I have opportunity, doing good unto all men, and his providence clearly concurs with his word, which has disengaged me from all things else, that I might singly attend on this very thing, and go about doing good. Susanna Wesley and her son. Wednesday the 13th. After receiving the Holy Communion at Illington, I had once more an opportunity of seeing my mother, whom I had not seen since my return from Germany. I cannot but mention an odd circumstance here. I had read her a paper in June last year containing a short account of what had passed in my own soul till within a few days of that time. She greatly approved it and said she heartily blessed God who had brought me to so just a way of thinking. While I was in Germany, a copy of that paper was sent, without my knowledge, to one of my relations. He sent an account of it to my mother, whom I now found under strange fears concerning me, being convinced, by an account taken from one of my own papers, that I had greatly erred from the faith. I could not conceive what paper that should be, but on inquiry found it was the same I had read her myself. How hard is it to form a true judgment of any person or thing from the account of a prejudiced relator? Yea, though he be ever so honest a man, for he who gave his relations was one of unquestionable veracity. And yet, by his sincere account of a writing which lay before his eyes, was a truth so totally disguised that my mother knew not the paper she had heard from end to end, nor I that I had myself written. Thursday the 14th. I went with Mr. Whitfield to Blackheath, where were, I believe, 12,000 or 14,000 people. He a little surprised me by desiring me to preach in his stead, which I did, though nature recoiled, on my favorite subject, Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I was greatly moved with compassion for the rich that were there, to whom I made a particular application. Some of them seemed to attend, while others drove away their coaches from so uncouth a preacher. Sunday the 17th. I preached at 7 in Upper Moorfields to, I believe, 6,000 or 7,000 people on, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. At 5 I preached on Kennington Common to about 15,000 people on those words, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45:22. Monday the 18th, I left London early in the morning, and the next evening reached Bristol and preached, as I had appointed, if God should permit, to a numerous congregation. My text now also was, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45:22. Howell Harris called upon me an hour or two after. He said he had been much dissuaded from either hearing or seeing me by many who said all manner of evil to me. But, said he, as soon as I heard you preach, I quickly found what spirit you were of, and before you had done, I was so overpowered with joy and love that I had much ado to walk home. Sunday the 24th. As I was riding to Rose Green in the smooth, plain part of the road, my horse suddenly pitched upon his head and rolled over and over. I received no other hurt than a little bruise on one side, which for the present I felt not, but preached without pain to 6,000 or 7,000 people on that important direction. Whether ye eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See 1 Corinthians 10:31. Talks with Whitfield. Friday, July 6th. In the afternoon, I was with Mr. Whitfield, just come from London, with whom I went to Baptist Mills, where he preached concerning the Holy Ghost, which all who believe are to receive, not without a just, though severe, censure of those who preach as if there were no Holy Ghost. Saturday the 7th, I had an opportunity to talk with him of those outward signs which had so often accompanied the inward work of God. I found his objections were chiefly grounded on gross misrepresentations of matter of fact. But the next day he had an opportunity of informing himself better. For no sooner had he begun, in the application of his sermon, to invite all sinners to believe in Christ, than four persons sank down close to him almost in the same moment. One of them lay without either sense or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. The third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise unless by groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, called upon God with strong cries and tears. From this time, I trust, we shall all suffer God to carry on his own work in the way that pleaseth him. Friday the 23rd. On Friday in the afternoon, I left Bristol with Mr. Whitfield in the midst of heavy rain. But the clouds soon dispersed so that we had a fair, calm evening and a serious congregation at Thornbury. Tuesday the 17th. I rode to Bradford, 5 miles from Bath, whither I had been long invited to come. I waited on the minister and desired leave to preach in his church. He said it was not unusual to preach on the weekdays, but if I could come thither on a Sunday, he should be glad of my assistance. Thence I went to a gentleman in the town who had been present when I preached at Bath, and with the strongest marks of sincerity and affection, wished me good luck in the name of the Lord. But it was past. I found him now quite cold. He began disputing on several heads and at last told me plainly that one of our own college had informed him they always took me to be a little crack-brained at Oxford. However, some persons who were not of his mind, having pitched on a convenient place called Bearfield or Berryfield, on the top of the hill under which the town lies, I there offered Christ to about 1,000 people, for wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thence I returned to Bath and preached on what must I do to be saved to a larger audience than ever before. I was wondering the God of this world was so still, when at my return from the place of preaching, poor R. Merchant told me he could not let me preach any more in his ground. I asked him why. He said, the people hurt his trees and stole things out of his ground. And besides, added he, I have already, by letting thee be there, merited the displeasure of my neighbors. O fear of man, who is above thee but they who indeed worship God in spirit and in truth? Not even those who have one foot in the grave, not even those who dwell in rooms of cedar and who have heaped up gold as the dust and silver, as the sand of the sea. Press gang disturbs the sermon. Saturday 21st. I began expounding a second time our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. In the morning, Sunday the 22nd, as I was explaining, Blessed are the poor in spirit, to about 3,000 people, we had a fair opportunity of showing all men what manner of spirit we were of. For in the middle of the sermon, the press gang came and seized on one of the hearers. Ye learned in the law what becomes of Magna Carta and of English property and liberty. Are not these mere sounds, while on any pretense there is such a thing as a press gang suffered in the land? All the rest standing still and none opening his mouth or lifting up his hand to resist them. Monday, September 3rd, London. I talked largely with my mother, who told me that, till a short time since, she had scarcely heard such a thing mentioned as the having forgiveness of sins now, or God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Much less did she imagine that this was the common privilege of all true believers. Therefore, said she, I never durst ask for it myself. But 2 or 3 weeks ago, while my son Hall was pronouncing those words and delivering the cup to me, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for thee, the word struck through my heart, and I knew God for Christ's sake, had forgiven me all my sins. I asked whether her father, Dr. Annesley, had not the same faith and whether she had not heard him preach it to others. She answered that he had had it himself and had declared a little before his death that for more than 40 years he had had no darkness, no fear, no doubt at all of his being accepted in the Beloved, but that nevertheless she did not remember to have heard him preach, no, not once, explicitly upon it, whence she supposed he also looked upon it as the peculiar blessing of a few, not as promised to all the people of God. The New Name of Methodism. Sunday the 9th, I declared to about 10,000 in Moorfields what they must do to be saved. My mother went with us, about 5, to Kennington, where were supposed to be 20,000 people. I again insisted on that foundation of all our hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. From Kennington I went to a society at Lambeth. The house being filled, the rest stood in the garden. The deep attention they showed gave me a good hope that they will not all be forgetful hearers. Sunday the 16th. I preached at Moorfields to about 10,000, and at Kennington Common to, I believe, nearly 20,000, on those words of the calmer Jews to St. Paul. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Acts 28:22. At both places I describe the real difference between what is generally called Christianity and the true old Christianity, which, under the new name of Methodism, is now also everywhere spoken against. Sunday the 23rd. I declared to about 10,000 in Moorfields with great enlargement of spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. At Kennington, I enforced to about 20,000 that great truth. One thing is needful. Thence I went to Lambeth and showed, to the amazement it seemed of many who were present, how he that is born of God doth not commit sin. 1 John 3:9. Monday the 24th. I preached once more at Plaistow and took my leave of the people of that place. In my return, a person galloping swiftly rode full against me and overthrew both man and horse, but without any hurt to either. Glory be to him who saves both man and beast. An accident and a long sermon. Thursday the 27th, I went in the afternoon to a society at Deptford, and thence at 6 came to Turner's Hall, which holds, by computation, 2,000 persons. The press, both within and without, was very great. In the beginning of the expounding, there being a large vault beneath, the main beam which supported the floor broke. The floor immediately sank, which event occasioned much noise and confusion among the people. But 2 or 3 days before, a man had filled the vault with hogsheads of tobacco, so that the floor, after sinking a foot or two, rested upon them, and I went on without interruption. Sunday, October 7. About 11 I preached at Runwick, 7 miles from Gloucester. The church was much crowded, though 1,000 or upwards stayed in the churchyard. In the afternoon I explained further the same words, what must I do to be saved? I believe some thousands were then present, more than had been in the morning. Between 5 and 6 I called on all who were present, about 3,000, at Stanley, on a little green near the town, to accept of Christ as their only wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I was strengthened to speak as I never did before, and continued speaking nearly 2 hours, the darkness of the night and a little lightning not lessening the number, but increasing the seriousness of the hearers.